Hey, good to be with you once again. It's a hoot to come back. I didn't bring my bike. I'm sorry. I left my bike at home. You missed the bike. But I do have a cycling story for you today. But I want to preface it. Last week I had several points to my sermon. I had so many that this weekend can be pointless. And so I have one point that I want to bring to you today. And next week, I want to teach in a teaching method that I have never, ever used before. Many of you, if you've been in teaching in the church for 20 or 30 years, you probably have used it. It's kind of gone out of vogue, but I'm going to use it next Sunday, and I want you to come and see next Sunday what I'm going to do, because it will be different once again. Everything I do is so you'll remember what I talked about. So what did we talk about last week? Be ready for the journey. And what are you going to do to be ready for the journey? You're going to put on the full armor of God. All right. Good job. When I was growing up, my mom would put things on the refrigerator door. How many of you have pictures of all sorts of stuff, of saying whatever on your refrigerator door? It really is fun. Pastor Mike, I'm sure when you go visiting and you walk through the kitchen, and Pastor Val, you probably look at the refrigerator door and you look at all the in-laws and outlaws and you look at all the kids and all the friends and you look what they have on, and hopefully the church calendar is on the refrigerator door. That's what I look for when I was pastoring, make sure that would take place. Mom put something on the refrigerator door that I've kind of stuck in my mind and I've remembered for a long time, and it was these words, these initials. So when I ask you next week, what did I preach about today, you can say TNT. It's dynamite when you do things today and not tomorrow. Today, not tomorrow. That is dynamite, TNT. There's another way of asking or making that same kind of statement by asking a question. I've discovered lately that questions are extremely powerful and very helpful for us because it creates us in our minds a new way of thinking. And it creates those new paths that in your mind. And so the question I want to ask you today is, what will it take to move you from where you are today to where God wants you to be? What will it take to move you from where you are today to where God wants you to be? I want you to chew on that for a little bit today, because that is a powerful question. You can ask yourself that question today and in 20 years from now, and you can ask yourself that question for a long time to come. What will it take to move you from where you are today to where God wants you to be? Well, to illustrate that and to help you think about that, I want to tell you a cycling story. What a cycling story. One of the greatest lessons that I learned in cycling is this. Death can come without warning. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye, in a split moment. It can happen. You see, I used to have this idea that there are two things that I could do. If I was going to go into surgery, I have sat beside so many people and held their hands and before they've gone in, and we prayed, right, Pastor Frank? And we've gotten to make sure they're right with the Lord, you know, because you're going to go into anesthetic, and when you put you under anesthetic, they take you that close to death, and they hold you right there. I don't know if you know how scary that really is for your body, but we all do it all the time, and we come back, and whew, we're real close to death. And I used to think that, if that happened to me, I could say that prayer. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me pure and holy in thy sight. That's kind of my little phrase that I say. And a sudden awareness that in my story, I'll tell you, that I don't always have that chance. I used to think that before I was to die, that I could someone's going to shoot me or I'm going to get hit by a car or something's going to happen, then I would have that awareness in my head, for I could say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I got a shortened version, which is help. And I get all that in before I get clobbered. I don't live with those two assurances today anymore. Let me tell you a cycling story. When I go on bike tour, I change my appearance a little bit. So I want to show you the changing faces of David. This is what I look like before I start, because what I do is if you're going to be on the road for 2 months, you don't want to mess with barbershops. So the first thing I do is I cut off my hair. And there you go. As short as I can get it. I wanted Connie to shave it, but she wouldn't do that. Then I cut off my goatee. And then I cut off my mustache. And so when I take off on a bike tour, that's what I look like. Now, when I came back from my cross-country bike tour, this is what I look like. That's what 2 months without a razor will do. And then the last picture is just kind of way I cleaned up afterwards. The changing faces of David. And as you were showing that beautiful PowerPoint today of all the kids, I thought, this is a great day to bring this in, to show you the changing faces of David before I go on bike tour. Well, in 2000, I rode what is called the Trans-America Bike Route. A company by the name of Adventure Cycling put these little maps together. And those maps are waterproof, and they have everything a cyclist would need in every little community, and they try to route you in places where the big trucks aren't, and you're on the back roads, which means you're on the steep roads, but that's another story. And so in 2002, I turned, and I know this is going to be really hard for you to believe, but I turned 50 years old. I know, it's really hard to accept. So what I did for my 50th birthday to help celebrate that, I decided I wanted to ride across America, and Andy Marble rode with me a part of the way. His little sister is here to testify to that fact. And so Andy and I, we started in a place called Yorktown, Virginia, on the East Coast. We flew to Yorktown. We got off, we put our bikes back together. Nice couple met us and took care of us the first night. And then we took about an 8-week bike trip across America. And we ended in Florence, Oregon, on July 27th, 2002. Now, Andy left me about Wyoming. His trip ended in Wyoming. But I had two other guys join me in Ontario, Oregon, and they were Lawrence Walters and Steve Hoover. Lawrence is my mentor in cycling. He's the one, when I wanted to start to learn how to ride a tour, I took him out to breakfast and I just asked thousands of questions. Steve is my disciple in cycling. Steve Hoover, a pastor in Redmond, I've helped him cycle. And in fact, I don't think he's gone on a tour without me yet. He wants to ride to Alaska on the Trans-Canada Highway, and there's too many bears for me, so I'm not going to do that one. But Lawrence and Steve met me at the Oregon border, and they rode with me. Lawrence dropped out at Eugene, and Steve and I, go to the next shot, Steve and I, we ended the bike tour, and it's customary when you go across the country, you take your rear tire and put it in the Atlantic and take your front tire and put it in the Pacific. That's just kind of one of the things you do, and so that's Steve and I carrying our bikes back from putting them in the Pacific Ocean there at Florence. Well, you know, go to the next slide here, it's only 113 miles from Florence to Albany. You know, and when you have ridden 3,800 miles, another 100 miles is not much. So I thought, well, I'm going to ride that. My wife and daughter met me there, and they were with me. Rebecca and Connie were with me at the end, and my sister and brother-in-law came down to see me at the end. And so we're just having a great time, and so we made this arrangement. So on Sunday, we ended on a Saturday. On Sunday, I rode from Florence to Newport. I got to Newport in time to go to the Nazarene Church of the Nazarene, a second service, 11 o'clock service. So I'm sitting there in my cycling clothes in the back seat with my wife and my daughter. And then we go to our hotel. We eat lunch, go to our hotel. So the next morning, Monday morning, youth camp is going to start for our daughter, Rebecca. And so she's headed off to youth camp. And so Connie had to have her back at the church by 10 o'clock to go up to Camp White Branch. And so I left early. I got up before they did. I ate breakfast, and I had this great big, and I had this wonderful plan. This great plan. I was going to ride to my bike shop in Corvallis and say hi to Enrique, the guy who owns the shop who's kind of sold me all my stuff. I was going to go ride by the Albany Church and say hi to my pastor and all the people there, and it was just going to be a great time. Well, something happened along the way. Next slide. There is a place called Klein Hill, and I've hunted this area a lot. It's all Burnt Woods area. That's the local guys just call it that. Right out of a little place called Eddyville, which is a wide spot in the road. It has a mushroom factory. It has a post office. It has a school. And the new Highway 20 is going to bypass the whole place. And it's got several burnt buildings. And some guy collects hubcaps that he finds along Highway 20 and nails them to the side of his barn. That's Eddyville. Well, right outside of Eddyville, there is a newer section of the road, and it's going up this hill called Klein Hill. And at that point where it divides to two lanes for going uphill, cyclists, we read signs differently. So up, when it goes to two lanes going uphill, we know that that's going to be steep. When it merges on top of the hill, it says right lane ends and it merges in. We know we get to go down fast in just a few seconds. And so we read the hills differently. Well, on that day, a 1998 Ford Explorer, and here's a picture of what one looks like, came by, and with its right mirror, passenger side mirror, came so close to me, it clipped me and hit me in my side. And I learned a few years later that is exactly where I'm touching here. It was where your spleen is. And so I got hit. I was 40 miles from my front door. I had ridden across America, and I was 40 miles from my front door. And I got clobbered. And I never saw it coming. I didn't have a chance to say, help. I didn't have a chance to say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me pure and holy in your sight. I didn't have that chance. But I'm laying on the side of the road, and I asked, amazing things happen in your head when you're hit. I'm laying there. I was knocked out for a little bit, and I wake up, and I think to myself, all the dead animals that I've seen run over by cars and seen the beef jerky of them on the side of the road. And I said, I got to crawl off. And so I woke up and looked, and I saw this great big grill of this red pickup truck, and I saw that it was stopped. And so I thought, I'm safe. And so I kind of wake up, and I want to show you some pictures here. Go to the next slide. And these are, I asked the guy to take pictures. I'm probably the only one in the world who has just been hit who says to the bystander, take my camera out and take pictures, because I'm thinking insurance, you know. So here's some pictures of what I look like on the side of the road. That's the first picture he took. I'm just laying there. That's the second picture. Go again. And it's hard to see here, but if you could see way up on the top of that picture where the white line and goes, you will see the car that hit me. The car that hit me didn't stop and render aid, didn't stop immediately, didn't render aid, and did not call 911. What she did do is she went up to there, then she stopped, then she called 911 and said that she hit a man on a bike. Let's go to the next picture. This picture here is to show you what my bike looked like. I was pretty well saved, except for my back panniers. My back panniers are made, they're very expensive panniers. They're waterproof. They're made of a rip-proof material. You can't rip them, and yet it ripped it apart. And if you look on the front panniers, there is some rubber markings where the tire, front or back, I don't know which one it was, rubbed against the tire and left that mark. Let's go to the next picture. I'm just laying on the side of the road. Someone's watching me. And they come up and they ask me, should we call 911? Now, you know, I tell you what my first thought was. No, I'm okay. Guys, isn't that a guy thought?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm okay. My second thought was, I better be checked out for insurance sake. Why I'm thinking these things, you don't think straight in those cases. Let's go to the next picture. And so they gather all my stuff, they put it on the side, and from this position, I asked once again, I said, now, also in my front panniers, my front map pouch, is a telephone, a cell phone. Would you get it for me? And so they grabbed the phone, handed it to me. I'm lying on the pavement, and I called my church. Because I know I just kissed Connie 10 minutes earlier. She came by, saw me, Rebecca's sleeping, and I just saw her 10 minutes early, and she's headed off to the church to drop Rebecca off to go to youth camp. So I'm laying there, and I talked to Sally, one of my secretaries then and now, and I said, Sally, I've just been hit by a car. Would you please tell Connie to meet me at the Corvallis Hospital? And she can't figure out how bad I've been hit, because she said, we talked about it this week, she said, you were very calm. Well, in the midst of a storm, I am very, very calm. I fall apart afterwards. That's just kind of who I am. In the midst of the crisis, I'm cool. I can handle it. I can deal with it. Then I fall to pieces later. So that's where I'm making the phone call. Next. And they just kind of do a close-up of me, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what's wrong. Next. Now, I put this in here to let you know that the next scenes that you're going to see is pictures of me in the hospital. And it is a PG warning. All of my private parts are covered. But you will see a little blood at one of the scenes. And you'll see my stitches and all those kind of things. So if that bothers you, I wanted to give you a heads up to that. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. What happened to me is I broke two ribs, number 8 and 9, and my spleen was fractured, they said. I wish I understood that medical term, fractured. To me, that means broke. A spleen, I've learned a spleen is kind of aids your liver in purifying your blood. It also creates antibiotics for you, and it really is good to have your spleen and not to lose it. And so the decision was, they said, what do you want to do? We can take it out, or we can monitor you and see how you do. And I said, my thought was, well, God gave it to me. I guess I need it, so let's keep it. You think weird things, okay? Next slide. This is my, I've turned over to on the edge, and this is the picture of the red mark there is where I got hit, and you can tell the bruising, and I broke ribs number 8 and 9. And we spent, that was on Monday, and I didn't go home until Friday. So, but I did have some friends, and they smuggled some, next slide, Diet Pepsi in for me. And my phlebotomist, and the phlebotomist is a person who comes and draws blood all the time. When she saw me in intensive care, she said, I really like coming to you because you talk to me. Because most of her patients are passed out. But I'm in intensive care. The captain of the highway patrol came by for our district, came by, because Connie has taught his children in her class. So he came by, and I think he gave me a little bear or something. You know, they give all little kids who get in injuries. And let's go to the next slide. And it shows that little bear, and it shows all the flowers I got from literally around the world. I'm not a big flower sender. Ask my wife. I had 17 bouquets come to my home. You know, I had over 100 get well cards sent to me. And that literally just blew my mind, you know, from people all around the world. So on August the 2nd, I went home from the hospital. And you notice it says first hospital. Go to that next little, hit it again, and notice my tan lines on my legs. That's what cycling shorts do. I'm really proud of that, actually, as a cyclist. But I went home that day, and the doctor said before he checked me out, he said, now, if you go into a cold sweat and the rooms begin to spin around really bad, you need to call me real fast, because you're in trouble. And he says, don't move around very much because your spleen still could rupture at home. Well, I went home and I laid on the couch, and then as a celebratory experience, all my kids were there, and we went out and Connie bought lasagna at Costco, and we had this huge lasagna dinner, and I got up from my couch and I went into there and I ate and I went back. And when my mom died, my dad died, we were given, your dad. When Connie's dad died, we were given 12 blueberry plants, and 10 of them survived. And so we had these huge blueberry plants, and they just, my kids hated picking them. Ask Rebecca. This is Rebecca's roommates, by the way. So when I talk about Rebecca, I look back at them, and they hated picking the blueberries. And so, but Connie drug them all out, and Rebecca's pulling, you know, dragging behind, and I'm now back on the recliner, and she says, "Dad, you okay?" And I lied and said yes, because I had felt something snap inside me. And I moved over to the recliner thinking that if I got a different position, I would be okay. My whole family is outside picking blueberries, and the room begins to spin, and I begin to break into a sweat, and I hollered, "Help." And that time I did have a chance to say help, and my family came running in. And let's go to the next slide. And before I knew it, the room was filled up with Albany's fire department. When our daughter is a registered nurse and she works in labor and delivery at the Southwestern Medical Center in Vancouver, but when she walked into that room, she went into nursing mode because I was literally bleeding to death internally in my own living room. And she started to bark orders. She said, "Mom, call 911. Jess, you go out and meet the ambulance. Rebecca, you'll get some wet towels and bring them in so we can wipe off Dad's forehead. Connie goes, let's just put him in the van and take him ourselves." My daughter never yells at her mother, but in this semi-consciousness, I hear her yell, "No, you call 911. And so, as a dutiful mother, she went and called 911, and then the room was filled with police, with fire department as quick as possible. My daughter saved my life. Went to emergency that night, and Dr. Ray, my surgeon, turned out to be my surgeon. She was the one on call. She came to me and said almost identical what the doctor in Corvallis said. "You know, your spleen is ruptured. We could watch you for a while, or we could take it out." And I said, "Take it out." Because I was sicker than a rat. The poor nurse in emergency, I don't know who she was, but remember we had that lasagna? It came back up. I have learned to sing correctly. I've had 4 years of private voice. Don't tell anybody that, okay? I know how to project my voice, and I know how to project other things too. Because I projected all over the emergency room. And I heard them getting not a towel, but a blanket to cover it up before they had a chance to come in and clean it up. And that's what I looked like after surgery. I lost 80% of my blood during the operation. They were able to save most of that and put it into a cell saver machine, clean it up, and give it back to me. They gave me 2 units of somebody else's blood, 2 or 3. 3 units of somebody else's blood. So if you ever give blood, thank you. You could have saved my life. And we all should, if you're able to give blood, you should give blood. It saves people's lives. And they gave me 15 units of fluid coming out, and I was one sick little boy. Connie came to me after surgery, and she said, "David, can I go home? I don't remember this." And I looked up at her and I said, "No." And Connie pulled up a chair and the nurse gave her a pillow. And for the next 40 hours, She held my hand. Sunday came around. This was Friday night, Saturday. Sunday came around. No, let's go back one. I'm not done with that one yet. And the nurses in Albany, we had 3 part-time secretaries. I'm big on part-time guys. And all 3 of them came over to ask Connie how I was doing. And this is during Sunday school. They ditched Sunday school. We had 2 services, and they came in the and ditched Sunday school and came to ask how I was doing. And soon the emergency nurse, or the ICU nurse, came back out to where Connie was and said, "Mrs. Shrout, David is looking for you." And I was flopping around the room looking for my wife. When she couldn't stay there any longer for medical reasons, she had to go to the bathroom, our daughters would take over. And your 3 children, parents, will deal with this all differently. And Rebecca was the one who stayed in the most in the intensive care. Ryan couldn't handle it, because he said, "The last person I saw there was Grandpa Bruss, and he died. And I didn't want to be in there." Before I went into surgery, remember I said I used to have that thought where I could say, I would pray, somebody would hold my hand, and we would pray, and I'd make things right with the Lord. "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me pure and holy in thy sight. Help." Remember? I forgot that. I was so sick. I went into surgery without saying that prayer. Pastors, that's why I think it's so important that when our people go into surgery, their minds are not really what they're thinking clearly, and we need to be the one to hold their hand and say, "Let's pray," and remind them of what they need to do to make sure life is okay for their eternal life. Well, Sunday morning, go to the next slide there. April the 4th, ICU. My brother-in-law is there, David, and they had the respirator on me. They had tubes in every location. Go to the next one. This is a bruising, once again, of where I was hurt. If you go to the next one, it shows 14 staples that they had put into me. And you can tell there's a little blood there. I apologize for that. This next slide is a picture of my nurse and my doctor. Dr. Ray is on the right, and the nurse, I have no idea who she is, on the left. And the only reason why I remember Dr. Ray's name is because I had to go see her afterwards. And she examined me, and I had thousands of people praying for me around the world, and she examined me, and she said, "Boy, you're healing fast." And I thought, well, there's a reason why for that, doctor. I have people who are praying for me. Go to the next slide. That's still a picture of, they had to drain some things. I had the tube in my side. They had a tube in my nose. They had a tube. They had me breathing on a ventilator, and that patch right there is where they continued to drain things out of my body cavity. The next picture is a picture of my son and my wife, and one of the things, the back of my robe was closed. I just wanted to let you know about that. One of the things I had to do is go for a walk, and so I had to walk around the center island of the place. And they took care of me. The next slide shows that what they serve you in the hospital after surgery like this, that is a can of Boost. And they gave me, I said I like chocolate, and they gave me that stuff. And every kind of creator who makes that liquid protein stuff that they possibly could, I drank that. And it made me really feel old. I really was an old 50-year-old at that time. Well, the next slide is David going home from the hospital a second time. I showed this picture to my mom. She thought the white part of my leg were bandages. To tell you that I'm fully recovered, I'm back drinking mochas again at the next slide. And I made somebody get out of the back seat and go take my picture. I don't know who it was. And that week, I praise God because he saved my life twice in 1 week. He saved my life because if that lady who had hit me had just been over another 6 inches, I would be dead on the side of the road. He saved my life twice, the second time, because if it hadn't been for my daughter and my family who quickly responded to my need, I probably would have bled to death in my living room. And the hand of the surgeon who knitted me back together again after that accident. And I went to church the following, I got out on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the day of, that was silly of me. I got out on Friday and went to camp meeting that night because my son-in-law was going to be ordained that night and I wasn't going to miss that. If you might have been there, I don't know, they wheeled me in on a wheelchair. Had a wedding the next day. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. I had a wedding the next day, which was our anniversary. And then the following day I went to church and Carol Walters, Lawrence's wife, sang a song entitled, He's More Than Wonderful. And I bawled. I mean, I bawled. We got the shoulders shaking and everything else, bawling in church because he is more than wonderful. I used to think that I could make my life right before the Lord, before I'd go into surgery. I used to think that I would have time to think, to ask God to forgive me before a bike accident. I want you to listen very carefully to me. I've said this whole, give you this whole story today to illustrate this point. Brothers and sisters, you are not guaranteed that at the end of your life you will be able to make things right before God. There is no guarantee on that. You had better make your peace right with God today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to seriously think about that today. Now, let me tell you what's happening in your spirit right now. There is a battle going on for you who don't know Christ. There's a battle going on because you know that it is true and is real that we should do that. But Satan is whispering in your ear. You can say it's okay to that, but you have tomorrow to do it. Tomorrow you can make things right. You don't have to do it today. You just have to wait till tomorrow. And believers, those of you who have known Christ for a number of years, God is still working on your life, still helping you move forward. Remember the first question, what is it going to take to where you are today, to where God wants you to be? He has already told you what that is in your heart, and Satan is whispering to you, you can do it tomorrow. You don't have to start today. And let me tell you, you don't have that opportunity. I want to take that away. I want this whole thing to illustrate that you don't have a choice. When God calls you home, he will call you home, and you may or may not have a pastor come by and hold your hand and pray for you before surgery. That might not happen. You might get hit on the side of the road as I did. I never saw her coming. I never saw her coming. If you think, as I did, that you have those opportunities to stop that habit tomorrow, to start that habit that God wants you to start tomorrow, I want to take that security away from you. If you think it's okay to come to church and know Christ later, not enter into a personal relationship with him, I'll do it later, I don't need to do it today, let me tell you, you might not have that opportunity tomorrow. There is no guarantees. There is no guarantees. Up here on the altar, I have a plan of salvation. I went to where most of us go to now, the internet. And I just typed in the word plan of salvation, and this showed up. The only thing I've added is this wonderful prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You heard this before. And make me purely pure and holy in thy sight. This is a great little pamphlet. I'm going to leave it here. But I want to give to you the salvation plan in a message, in a verse. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is tradition in the Church of God and in many faiths, in many tribes of the church, that we make a public confession of what's going on inside of our lives, our hearts. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time today, we're going to sing a song here in a second. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, and Pastor Val and the pastors of this church are going to come and kneel with you and pray with you, and they'll walk with you in your journey, this really new relationship. You can know of God, but it's not until you know God that you know God. So we're going to open up these altars, and we're going to invite you to come. And if you're a believer here, and God has asked you to do something, and you have put it off and put it off and put it off, and you say, today is the day I'm going to start that, then I want you to come to the altar. Pastor Val and his staff are going to come and pray with you as well. So I want you to stand to your feet now, invite the worship team, and let's bow our heads and open our hearts as we end the service. Father, we thank you so very much that you're a God that is active in our lives right now. And your Holy Spirit is here. And I thank you. I want to thank you once again for in 2002, you saved my life twice. You've given me another opportunity to tell people of your great love and how you can change their lives. You saved my life on the side of the road, and you saved my life in an operating room. And I thank you for that. And you have taught me that I have to have my life ready at all times to meet you, because I am not guaranteed anything of those last few moments. So, Father, there are some here today who I pray will come to know you as Lord and Savior for the very first time, and they will taste that wonderful relationship. And for those who have been your followers, but you have asked them to take that step to someplace else, to a next level, I pray that they will say yes, and these altars will be filled with your people seeking your grace and your love. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.